Nice to see you. If you're a visitor, it's great to have you here. My name's Luke Giles. I'm one of the staff. I'm interrupting the evening series just by being here, but I'm carrying on. I'm looking at Matthew. So do keep that passage open in front of you, Matthew chapter 6. That's the passage we're going to look at tonight. We're going to try and make sense of it and see how it'll challenge us in our thinking and in our living. Let's pray, though, as we do that. Father, we do pray that as we spend some time in your word, that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that through our time in the scriptures tonight, you would change how we think, change how we understand, change how we act, change how we speak. So we do pray very much, Lord, that we'd be different people because of our time in the word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder, as you're sitting here tonight, how much stress you've got in your life. What are the things you're worrying about just at the moment? I'm sure if we had to go through the room, we'd be able to talk about different things, different pressures, different stresses. I was going to do that, but just seeing who's here, I think maybe I won't. Maybe you were thinking today, am I ever going to finish the race so I can come to church tonight? Well, you've done it. You've finished. Maybe you're stressing about the fact that it's Sunday night. Tomorrow you have to go back to work. Maybe there's a test at uni or an exam. Maybe there's something that's just dominating your thought. And it seems to me that just stress and worry are part of life today, aren't they? It seems to be that's just how our life is. Work stress, performance anxiety, family worries. And I think the most serious concern of all, will my battery last? I mean, it seems to me that's like an incredible pressure today. You see them, they're now carrying battery packs that are bigger than their phones. See? I think sometimes our stress and our worry, it's really rooted in just completely unrealistic expectations. Sometimes it's unrealistic ambitions. Sometimes it's because our lives are actually out of kilter. And so the truth is we're worrying about the wrong things. And so when we come to a passage like Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus almost rudely says, therefore don't worry. For our modern generation, actually, wow, don't worry. Some of the older folk here will be thinking, don't worry, be happy. You remember that song? See, nobody wants to admit they remember that song because I said the older folk will remember it. Jesus immediately connects what we're looking at tonight to what's just gone before. And so it's very helpful if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, just to have a look up a little bit. Just see the verses before. Because Jesus links what he's going to say about worrying tonight to what he said last week. Well, actually what he said in the verses before. But if you're with us last week, you'll know that we were looking at the issue of our priorities. We were challenged last week to where our treasure is. We were challenged last week in terms of the question of where our heart is. And of course, as the last verse that was read this evening for us, is who are you serving? And it finishes, you cannot serve both God and money. And so it leaves us asking a very important question for us today. Who are you actually serving? I mean, just as you wrestle with that tonight, who are you serving? And how do you know tonight, as you sit here, most of us professing to be Christians, if you're sitting here tonight, how do you know you're actually serving God? I mean, that's the distinction he makes, doesn't he? You can't serve both God and money. How do you know which one you're serving? How do you know that? How do you know your priorities are right? How do you know that your life is vaguely in kilter? Well, I want to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through to 34. That's the brief I was given. I want to look at it just under two headings that I'm hoping will answer that question. How do we know we're serving God? I think the first way we know we're serving God is because we trust God rather than worry. We trust God rather than worry. The truth is, as you and I face life, there are very real concerns. And we've got to concede that. There are very real concerns. The point that we're going to look at, though, is that when our priorities are incorrect, our concern will very easily become worry. All-consuming, dominating worry. Notice what Jesus says. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body. Now, let's just be honest. Those are concerns, aren't they? Kim is always nervous. What's he going to juice up for tomorrow? He's worried about what he'll drink tomorrow. He knows already that's a concern. You might actually be in a very real situation where you're not 100% sure where your food's going to come from this month. Maybe already you've seen the budget and you think, eesh, I'm not sure. You remember that TV advert, those Salty Cracks adverts? You know, maybe for you that's a very real concern. You're saying, Luke, you don't know the stress I'm under at the moment. I am concerned about where I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink. I am concerned about my body. Maybe you're ill. Maybe family members are ill. And the truth is, these are real concerns. And I think they were real concerns for a group of disciples who had left everything to follow Jesus. They didn't actually know where their next meal was going to come from. They didn't actually know whether they'd survive the year. And I don't think Jesus is saying they're not concerned. I don't think Jesus is denying the reality of this. I think Jesus wants his disciples and his followers to eat and to drink and to be clothed. He recognizes that is a need. What he says, though, is he doesn't want them to worry. He doesn't want them to be consumed by the need. A worry, in one dictionary, says anxiety. Hear the synonyms. Anxiety, fear, burden, fret, uneasiness. See, the word is when those things consume us, when those things dominate our thinking. See, that's the problem that Jesus is addressing. R.T. France writes, he says, worry is the antithesis of the practical trust in God, which is the essential meaning of faith. Worry is the antithesis of the practical trust in God. John Stott writes, to become engrossed in material concerns or comforts is a false preoccupation for disciples. Jesus says to those who follow him, he says, look, I know you must eat, and I know you must drink, and I know you must wear clothes, and I know you've got a life and a body, but I don't want you to be consumed by the things of that. I don't want you to worry. And he argues for that. He makes a case for it. Three arguments, verses 26 through to verse 30. I'm trying to impress the Bible college students because I know there's so many of them here. It's the a priori argument. Did I get that right, Pete? No, I'm just checking. And for the rest of us who aren't Bible college students, it means he argues from the lesser to the greater. He says, look, if God does the lesser, how much more will he do the greater? He says, now let's have a look at the lesser. And what can we conclude? We can conclude that we can actually trust God. And we can trust God because God knows your value. He knows how precious and how wonderful you are. Have a look at verse 26. He's just described the birds and how they are looked after. And then he says this. He says, are you not more valuable than the birds of the air? My wife and I lost our children this weekend by sending them on a church camp. I'm pro-church camps. Church camps are wonderful. We had a great time. And so we took the opportunity to go and look at all those little knick-knack, brick-brack rubbish stores in Cork Bay, which you can do when you don't have children, can't you? Because you can do it. And Nikki took me into this one shop right at the end of the day when I was tired and needing to go home and just watch a TV. We went into this one shop, and there was just china everywhere. I'm not even breathing up because there's just china and glass everywhere. And I'm thinking, I thought I've got to get out of here. So I stand outside, and I just, as I stepped outside the door on the veranda, there was this little bowl of water. And there must have been five of the most beautifully exquisite sunbirds sitting on the edge drinking this water. They were, have you noticed this? You're looking at me like I'm a fruitcake. Do you know the sunbird? Do you know how beautiful they are? I mean, they're incredible, and they just thrive, and they seem to do well. And I looked at that, and because I knew what my sermon was, I thought, you know, here is God's creation. It's his beautiful creation. I mean, these are incredible things, these little sunbirds. And God looks after them. And I remembered Matthew chapter 6, and he says to me, he says, but Luke, don't you know that you are more valuable than that sunbird? You're more valuable than that. You see, his care for the birds implies he cares much more for those to whom he's given bodies, for those to whom he's given lives that bear his image. I wonder if you know that here tonight. You don't have to worry. You can trust God because God actually knows how valuable you are. God knows how precious you are. He knows how fearfully made you are. He did it. And he treasures you. verse 27, he says, look, you can trust God because actually God has set aside your days. He's ordained every one of them. Verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Worry is unproductive. Worry is nonsensical. It can't change the outcome. God has ordained your days. Literally in Matthew chapter 6, it says he's ordained your length. Your span, I think was the word Lisa's version there. He's ordained every day. And you know something? No matter how much you worry, no matter how much you stress, no matter how anxious you are or aren't, you know what you can't do? You can't change the days that God has ordained for you. You can't do that. He's ordained them, and that's what it is. Worrying's not going to make it any longer, I'm sorry to tell you. God knows your value, and God has ordained your days, and God understands our needs. Jesus says to them, he says, you know, if God looks after the lilies of the field, and if he looks after the grass, which is here today, but is tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? See, friends, worry is unnecessary. And it's unnecessary for every single person who calls on a father who already knows what we need. See, we don't have to by our worry make it known. It's not like our worry somehow lets God know what we're struggling with as if he's ignorant, as if he's unaware. And he knows. Look at how he's looked after the fields and the lilies and the grass. He knows what you need. So he says to us, so don't worry. See, where your worry is, well, it could be that that's where your heart is. What you are fretting over may well reveal where your treasure is. Or what you're anxious about might just reveal what you are serving. And God's people are called to serve God by trusting him. By trusting that he knows best. Now, let me just pause for a moment. I don't want to imply by saying what I'm saying that that makes life easy. I'm not wanting to imply that there won't be concerns. There will. But I think what we do is we've got to trust God. And I think when we do trust God, what that will mean for us as we try and get rid of worry in favor of faith, what that will mean practically is it will actually mean you and I will begin to work. We'll actually become productive. See, it's very interesting. Jesus doesn't say don't work. He says don't worry. Sometimes we think that, if I'm really going to abide by Matthew chapter 6, then what I'll do is I'll sit back. You see, I don't want to worry. I'll just wait around. That's how we sometimes think, don't we? We think the opposite of worry is wait. Don't worry, so I'll wait. I'll wait for God to do something. No, I don't think that's actually what Jesus is saying here for a moment. I don't think in any way Jesus is forbidding thought. I don't think in any way Jesus is forbidding forethought. I don't think there's anything in Matthew chapter 6 that stops Christians from making plans for the future. I don't think there's anything that stops them taking sensible steps about their own security. I think what Jesus forbids is anxiety, anxious thought, where we are dominated and consumed by them. In fact, the exact opposite. Jesus is saying, look, the way you're going to address these very real needs is you're going to work. That's what you're going to do. You're going to get on with it. You see, that's how in the normal course of life, that's how God addresses where you get your drink and your food and your clothes. It's the famous reformer Martin Luther who on Matthew chapter 6 writes, describing the birds. He says, God provides food for the birds, but he does not drop it into their beaks. He provides food for the birds, but he does not drop it into their beaks. Now they must go and work. They must fly around. They must work. They must be productive. Now see, the opposite of not worrying isn't waiting for things to miraculously appear. It is being productive, it is being hardworking, and it is trusting that as we do that, God will provide what we need. So we do work, but we don't worry. And as we do that, I think what will happen is you and I will become distinctive. We'll be different from the world. We won't conduct ourselves the same way the world does, because when we don't worry, it'll set us apart from the world. Have you noticed how every second person has an issue today? There's a problem that they're thinking through, batting through, seeing somebody over. Our world seems to be marked by anxiety and stress and worry. Maybe it's possessions, maybe it's our treasures, maybe it's our money. Have you heard that advert on TV about the guy who's just bought the engagement ring for his fiancée, and then he follows her around? And she says, "No, Buti, I'm with you." He says, "I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about the ring. I don't want anybody to take the ring." See, isn't that why we've got insurance? Because we're worried somebody will take the ring. We're worried about our possessions. And yet, the believer must stand apart. Please do not hear me just say, therefore you don't need insurance. You're living in South Africa, keep insurance, okay? But I think the believer must stand apart from the pagans in the world. Have a look at verse 32. We must stand apart from the pagans who run after all these things. See, our concern can't consume us like it does the world. And when we don't let it consume us, when we get the right priorities in the right order, can I tell you, the world finds that actually attractive. See, there's a piece to that that the world can't understand. It's foreign to them. Because they are anxious. They're worried about everything. And so when we do not worry about the things of the world, they don't get that. Which means this actually becomes a gospel issue for us. It becomes a great opportunity to talk to people about the gospel. To tell them why it is that we are not stressed and worried about all the things they are stressed and worried about. And that's because we have a king. And we have a savior. We have a different outlook on today and a different outlook on tomorrow. Life for us is very different. Of course, the sad reality is that too often, as Christians, we do worry over the same things. And we do worry in the same ways that the pagans do. See, that's the great rebuke for me in Matthew 6. The problem is I'm not always as distinctive as I think Jesus wants me to be. Too often we do fret. And too often we fret not over the basics, not over the essentials. What we fret over is the luxuries. What we fret over is the quality of life. What we fret over is our comfort. And Jesus says, no, no. Don't worry. Don't let worry consume you. Don't be anxious. So, to serve God, we don't worry. We trust Him. And there's a second thing I want you to notice. Come down to verse 34. The second thing that shows we're serving God is that we pursue God rather than worldly ambition. We don't just trust God. We pursue God. Do you see it? Verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We refrain from pursuing worldly priorities because we want to pursue heavenly ones. We want to seek His kingdom. I take it, Jesus, when He talks about seeking the kingdom, I take it that's to do with the reign of Christ, the saving reign of God in the world. I take it that is we want to submit to His rule. We want to enter into, we want to submit to, we want to participate in spreading the good news of God's saving reign throughout the world. This is the importance for Christians. This is the priority for Christians. This is our first concern. One writer says, our marriages and our families, our personal morality and our professional life, our business ethics and our bank balances all need to come under the rule and reign of Jesus. Let me read those again. Our marriages and families, our personal morality and our professional life, our business ethics and our bank balances all need to come under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, are you seeking first the kingdom? Can you say that all of those things you are bringing under the saving rule and reign of God? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, verse 33 says. I don't think that righteousness is our right standing before God. We all know that justification comes by faith in Christ alone. It doesn't come by works. But I think there is always an outworking to our justification. That there is an expression of righteous living that will always follow those who submitted to the saving reign of Christ. I think the righteousness here in verse 33 is the outworking of that justification. It's giving expression to our commitment to God. It's wholehearted allegiance expressed in the obedience that comes from faith. It's to seek a godliness that shows we are right with God. I wonder if that's what you're seeking tonight. I mean, as we sit here today, as you start planning for the week ahead, I don't know if your family is anything like my family. We'll go home just now. We'll shout at the children. We'll tell them to pack their bags. We'll tell them to put their uniform on. We'll start getting ready for the week. Nikki will shout at me, pack your bags, get your stuff ready, do whatever you need to do, get it all in place. So we do. No, you're looking a bit weird. Some of you do. Some of you do that. I wonder though if you'll stop tonight and say, Well, how will we get ready for the week in terms of righteousness? How will we pursue righteousness this week? How will we seek the kingdom this week? Did you notice verse 33? Did you notice I stopped short? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I don't know about you, that sounds like the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? If you just do this, just do these things, and you'll get all of this stuff. Sow a seed, you'll reap a harvest. Now, I don't think that's prosperity gospel, just so you know. I think what Jesus is acknowledging is there is a wisdom to the gospel. There is a wisdom for life in gospel living. And the wisdom is that in the normal course of life, the one who pursues God develops a character and a conduct that honors God. And when you develop a character and a conduct that comes from pursuing God, the thing that will often happen is you will actually produce the necessities of life. You see, it's as you pursue God more and more, as you seek his kingdom, as you seek his righteousness, that you will do the things that in the normal course of life provide for you. You see, if you pursue righteousness, you'll be hardworking. You'll be seeking to contribute something with your hands. You will be diligent with a good work ethic. You will not be lazy, but diligent. See, aren't those the ways that God, in the normal course of things, uses to provide your needs? See, it is pursuing the kingdom and the righteousness that produces effective gospel living. Of course, when we do that, it is all consuming. It is all consuming. There's no time to worry about tomorrow. I don't know when you find time to worry about tomorrow. Yeah, would you find time to worry about tomorrow? I love the way Jesus says this. He says, tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. You deal with today. Your job is to sort out today. Get today sorted. Today, pursue God. And worry, tomorrow will come, and when it comes, it'll be today. You can worry about it then. Now, the challenge for you and me today is, will we pursue God today, and will we trust God for tomorrow? Remember the first point? We trust God. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We trust in God. And because we trust in God for tomorrow, we can pursue God today. We can come after him today. And so can I say to you tonight that I think if you're going to pursue God, it means you must be ambitious. I know there's some Bible college students here tonight. And it might be that your families are saying, oh, shame, couldn't you do anything else? You've gone to Bible college. Shame. I know that, because that's how my family thought for a long time. You see, sometimes they think, shame, if you can't get a real job, then you go to the church, don't you? See, isn't that what they think? See, well, that's actually not true, is it? Because actually those people who are trusting God and those people who are pursuing God will think big for God. We will be ambitious for God. Whether that's Bible college or not is irrelevant. We will pursue God, and we will be ambitious about that. Christians do not lack ambition. We don't lack it. We just have a different ambition to the world. Our ambition is not a worldly ambition. It is a heavenly ambition. And we don't sit here wondering what we can achieve and accomplish for us and then worry about that. No, rather what we do is we wonder what can we achieve and accomplish for God and the kingdom. And then we pursue that with zeal and with passion, with ambition. We seek to build up treasures in heaven as we serve God, not the things of this world. Let me ask you a very personal question right now. What ambitions have you got for your righteousness? 6 weeks into the year, 8 weeks, no, how many? 7 weeks into the year, middle of February. Still a large part of this year's remaining. Have you set yourself a righteousness goal for 2017? Have you said to yourself, this year, I'm not going to worry about the things of the world. I'm going to seek God and his kingdom. And that means I'm going to set an ambitious righteousness goal for myself. Maybe you're going to read Christian books this year. Maybe you're going to read the Bible. Maybe you've never read the Bible before. If you've never read the Bible before, it's a great ambition. Set that as a goal. If you've read the Bible, well, read it again and read some Christian books. Maybe for you, though, actually, it's going to be a behavioral issue. You know there's an area of sin in your life, and you've got to conquer that. You've got to flee that. You've got to put that behind you. Maybe it's a character, the way you think. Are you ambitious for your righteousness? I mean, does that feature in your thinking? What are you going to do to achieve them when you set those goals? And what goals will you set to seek the kingdom? If the kingdom is that spread of God's saving reign, then what are you doing to proclaim God's saving reign to the world? Have you identified somebody this year even if it's just one non-Christian in your life, to say, I'm going to spend time with this person because I'm seeking the kingdom for them. I'm seeking God's saving reign for them. And so in seeking the advance of the kingdom, I'm going to identify who they are. I'm going to spend time getting to know them. I'm going to spend time feeding into their life. I'm going to win the privilege of talking to them about Jesus. I'm going to invite them to our Easter services. I'm going to invite them to the evangelistic outreach. I'm going to do something to get them to our Christmas carol service. I wonder this year if you are being ambitious in your pursuit of God. I wonder if you're being ambitious in seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus says, do not worry about your life, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's pray. Father, stir us, we pray, into action. Move our hearts and our minds that we will not worry because we will trust you. And we pray, Lord, that you would move our thinking, our understanding, our actions, that we would pursue you, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that that would give expression in our lives. And so we pray that we would be productive for you and the kingdom. We pray, Lord, we would be distinctive for you and the kingdom. And we pray, Lord, we would be ambitious for you and the kingdom. Father, work in us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.